Please turn with me to Job chapter 39. This evening we will complete the Lord's first speech in response to Job, which began at the beginning of chapter 38. And we will we'll finish the end of chapter 38 and go completely through chapter 39, which is a bit of a change of pace as well. Considering I think this is sermon number 8 on chapter 38. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 39 and continuing through the end of chapter 39. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, Spirit-inspired word for you. Pay full attention as it is read. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great? And will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it afar off. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. Thus far the reading of God's word from the book of Job. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word, giving us in it all that we need for faith and life. Father, we pray that you be with us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word, and that your word would be preached properly and proclaimed with boldness as you have intended. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In tonight's passage, the last few verses of chapter 38 and the entirety of chapter 39, the Lord reveals to Job and to you the care and the genius that went into his creating all of his creatures and designing each of them to fill different roles according to his purposes to the praise of his glorious name. The Lord designed and created birds. And although they share similarities, there are many different kinds of birds. There are around 10,000 different species of bird. I'm sure you knew that already. Children, do you know any kinds of birds? Can you name some kinds of birds? Different kinds. Good. And are they all the same or are they different? They're different. They're all different. The hawk, the penguin, the turkey, the dove, the parrot, and the cardinal. They're all very different. God made each of them unique, each special in their own way. He designed each of them. The same can be said of all the different kinds of snakes, horses, dogs, cows, and many other kinds of creatures God has created, even men. There are thousands upon thousands of different kinds of creatures, and we still don't know them all. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both great and small. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. Mankind is one small part of God's creation. There is a vast universe of life that God has created and that He is actively at work sustaining. Mankind, as created in God's image, is the crown of God's creation. However, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about all that His hands have made and that all He has declared to be good. In the passage before us, God shows some of the ways He continues to care for His creatures. He says at the end of chapter 38, Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? God provides food for the animals. He provides prey for the lion and its cubs. They lie in wait for their prey, and if the Lord did not provide it to them, they would go hungry for lack of food. But the Lord sends them a nice tasty gazelle or an antelope or a deer to kill and to eat and to give to His cubs to eat and to be full. Not only does He provide for the king of the jungle, He also provides for the raven or the crow, which feasts on the bits of carcass that the lion leaves behind. The Lord provides the raven's food and satisfies the cries of its baby chicks in the nest. He cares for His creatures and for their children. He is concerned about the needs of the lion cub and the raven chick and provides for them with great abundance. The Lord cares all the more for the children of His people whom He loves and provides for them those things necessary for faith and life as they are raised and nurtured to love and fear the Lord and His body, the church. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 24, Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? The Lord continues in chapter 39, speaking next of the wild mountain goats. These animals live in harsh places that are difficult for man to reach. And yet they survive and they thrive in places where it would be nearly impossible for you and I to live. The mama mountain goats that are called nanny goats, carry their babies called kids and calve them at the appointed time. Job was not familiar with the gestation period of a mountain goat, I would think. Nor was he aware when each would give birth, as God has asked him. However, the Lord knows because he ordained it. He designed them to have a 6-month gestation period. And he knows when each nanny goat is going to have her kid. He watches the baby goats from when they're born as they grow up and move away from birth to death. His providence governs them throughout their life, just as his gracious hand is ever upon you from the day you were born to the day that you die into all eternity. However, his providence upon you is different than that upon the animals because his care for you is eternal. He has created you with a spirit that lasts forever, as the Children's Catechism says. The Lord watches all of his creatures, and he continues by talking about the wild donkey. He has set him free and has given him the arid plains and the salt land for his habitat. The wild donkey does as he pleases. He roams as he pleases. He's not tame. He doesn't take orders from men, nor does the wild ox, who uses his great strength for his own purposes, not to plow the fields of a man. He will not submit to labor for a man, but roams about wherever his heart desires. He is wild, independent, and stubborn because God made him that way. God designed him with that temperament, and he serves only God's purposes. We spoke earlier about all the different kinds of birds God has created, or at least some of them. And the Lord spoke of the raven whom he provides for. Next, God speaks of the ostrich, a strange bird indeed. Kids, how many of you have seen an ostrich? Have you seen an ostrich? Do you know what one looks like? It's the largest of all the birds, and yet it can't fly. But it can run really fast, up to 40 miles an hour. Almost as fast as the speed limit out here on 34th Avenue. Not being able to fly, the ostrich makes her nest on the ground. The ostrich lays the largest egg of any bird. The largest egg. One ostrich egg is the equivalent to 24 chicken eggs. 24. It's a big omelet. Now, God here in verses 13 to 18 has something to say to Job about the ostrich and her eggs. He says, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. Remember, these are the wings that can't fly, right? So what are they there for? God knows. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. In designing the ostrich, God has made her forget wisdom, given her no share in understanding. You remember that, as we've talked about several times throughout the book of Job, which is considered part of the genre of wisdom literature, it is God that gives wisdom. God alone gives wisdom. He is the one that has seen it and declared it to man, as Job said in chapter 28 in his hymn on wisdom. She abandons her precious eggs when danger approaches. The picture here is this horse and rider going into battle, are running through, running toward her. And she abandons, she gets up to flee. She does not stay to protect them, but is cruel in her eagerness to flee from the approaching danger, caring only for her own safety. She doesn't fear losing her eggs, because God made her that way by withholding from her understanding. She doesn't give it a second thought. She even laughs at the horse and the rider as she flees, because by God's design, the ostrich can run faster than the horse. So what about the mighty horse that approaches, that chases her away? God continues in verse 19. Where does his strength come from? Where does his beauty come from? That's what God asks Job. Does it come from him or from any man? The obvious answer, as with all of these rhetorical questions that God has been putting to Job, is that all of these things come from God alone. He is the only creator and sustainer of all that is. God designed the horse to be strong. He adorned him with a beautiful mane of hair. He gave him strong legs to leap through the air and a majestic, terrifying snort. It is likely that you don't have a proper appreciation for the power of the horse. In our society, horses have been domesticated and rendered obsolete by things like cars and trucks. It was only 100 years ago that cars were made available to the public. Before then, if you wanted to get somewhere without walking, or you wanted to move something heavy, you had to use a horse or a team of horses. Horses were respected as powerful beasts of burden and were also properly feared for their power. Horses were widely used in battle and warfare. Kids, have you ever heard of a cavalry? A cavalry, not to be confused with Calvary. A cavalry. Have you ever heard somebody say, we're going to have to call in the cavalry? Okay. Well, you just did. A cavalry, you should watch some John Wayne movies or something. A cavalry is a group of soldiers who ride on horses. And so they have a big advantage over foot soldiers because of their speed and their strength and the strength of the animal on which they ride. The Lord says here that a horse has no fear of battle. It itches to get in there. Here's the trumpet blow, the command to ride into battle, and it can't wait to get going. It rides boldly to face the enemy and doesn't worry about its own well-being. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. He gallops with boldness to battle. Whereas the ostrich forgets her young, the horse forgets himself and runs headlong to his own possible destruction. The Lord continues in verse 26 following. Meanwhile, the hawk soars above all that is taking place, viewing it from on high. The Lord has created him to soar in the heavens while the ostrich remains grounded. The Lord has commanded for the eagle to make his nest on the high rocky crag where he can spot his prey from far off to feed his young. The Lord says, his young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is he. This chapter has been like watching a movie where the director, God, has moved the camera constantly from one thing to the next, providing an overview of different aspects of his creation. We move from the lion's den to the raven's nest, to the mountains where the goats live, then into the wild where the donkey and the wild ox live, then to the ostrich and her eggs, and the horse and the rider fleeing into battle where men and beast are killing and being killed. And then upward to the hawk and the eagle in the sky who give us a bird's eye view of the action. And then at the end, the eagle swoops down to feed upon the flesh of the dead who are strewn across the battlefield and brings back some of the flesh of the dead to feed its young in the nest. as his young ones suck up blood. God provides for his creatures and provides some creatures to be food for others. And thus we have something called the food chain. Here we see that he even provides men to be food for baby birds. There is a painful irony here at the end of God's first speech to Job. Man, who God created as the crown of his creation, his image bearer, his covenant son, becomes bird food. Mankind, whom God has given wisdom and understanding above all the creatures, whom God has given an everlasting spirit, has broken covenant with God and reaped the curse of the covenant of works and has been made subject to death. Man was not created to be bird food. He was created to glorify God and to joy Him forever. That is his chief end. And you see here the high and holy estate in which man was created in the garden and how far mankind has fallen in Adam. Death is not a natural part of life, but is a horrible curse. It is the wages of sin. And so you will die. Your body will be put in the ground and it will decay. One way we speak of that is worm food. We are all dying right now, aging. Our bodies are slowly breaking down, running down as the inevitable approaches. You are terminal. Whether today or 70 years from now, whether by cancer or sickness or a car accident or through the eventual wearing down of your heart over time, cheeseburger by cheeseburger, death is coming. Psalmist says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Make no mistake, no one dies of natural causes. It is the supernatural cause of sin that holds sway over our race in this age. However, you are not left to despair in the face of death. The grave holds no power, no victory over those who are in Christ. Death is yours in Adam, but even more so, life is yours in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ has robbed you of your eternal inheritance in Adam. Now, you might not normally use the word rob when speaking of your salvation, since you're overjoyed to be rid of it, to be rid of what is yours in Adam. However, He took it without asking you, because on your own, you would have never offered it to Him. You would have never let it go. He took your birthright and bore it in His own body on the cross. We sometimes refer to this as His passive obedience. Your sin is given to His account, and He suffers the torment of hell on the cross for it. The unhindered wrath of God poured out upon Him for the sins of His people. Now, that is only half the story. Christ also lived a perfect, sinless life. He is the spotless Lamb who was slain. And He has given His active obedience to your account. This great exchange, your sin for His righteousness, is called a monergistic work. That is, a work of only one. And that one is the triune God. You are not an active participant in this saving work. It is on the sole basis of Christ's active obedience given to you, imputed to you, that you are declared to be righteous, that you are justified by God. It is here where God declares you, you who were born in sin, who deserved His wrath and His curse, to be righteous. God proclaims that you are not merely bird food, but you are His beloved son, His cherished daughter. And then He proceeds to make you holy, to change you from the inside out, to sanctify you by the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. Consider God's mighty work of grace that was required to save you from eternal damnation and torment. It took a work of the triune God to bring it about. And it required the righteous blood of Christ to be accomplished. And yet, it pleased the Father to crush the Son for your sin, to save you for the praise of His glorious grace. Do not think that you can add anything to what He has already given you. And your overwhelming thankfulness for what He has done for you, serve Him in all things. Glorify Him with your life. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Christ has given Himself to be the perfect spiritual food to nourish you. In Him, God the Father has given you all things. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so feed on Christ. Feed on Him as He is giving Himself to you in His Word, in the sacraments, and as you commune with Him in prayer. These are His means of grace. Do not neglect them, for they are all that you need for life and godliness. In Him is all that you need for faith and life. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, what a wondrous thing it is for us to consider how active You are in this world that You have created. That every little thing that is going on in Your creation, Your hand is involved in, Your hand is upon. From the lives of Your creatures to the lives of Your people. Father, we praise You for Your amazing grace poured out on us in Jesus. We praise You for sending Your only Son to be the sacrifice that our sins required. Father, we praise You for His sacrifice, for His suffering, for His anguish, for His agony that He endured on our behalf. And Father, we praise you for his righteousness given to our account, that we may be clothed in it, that we may be justified on its foundation, and that we may come to you with the empty hands of faith to receive Christ and his benefits. We thank you for not leaving us alone in the darkness, but for adopting us to be your sons and your daughters, that you have made us to be part of your family, that you have provided for us brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You have provided for us pastors and elders and deacons as your under shepherds, Lord, to care for us. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.